Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. That's where we're going to be this morning. I've got it printed out up here on my iPad in red, so I won't have to handle the pages. I want to talk about the last night on earth before his crucifixion. We're going to look at the plot to betray Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that you have a man that could travel with Jesus, watch everything Jesus did, hear everything he prayed, hear everything he taught, and decide, I don't need to be a part of this. I don't understand that. To see him raise the dead, turn water to wine, heal the sick, cast out demons, and then to decide that you don't need to be a part of that. So we pick up in Luke chapter 22. The first part we're going to look at is the plot to betray Christ. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, wanted to take him off the scene. But they knew he was well received by the people, and they were concerned about how the people might react if they just overtly, openly took him out. Verse 3. Then Satan, now look at this carefully, look at this verse carefully. Then Satan entered Judas. Satan incarnate. Satan in a human body. How many different human beings in the course of the history of mankind has Satan found access into that human being? I think of people like Adolf Hitler. It's just almost hard to believe that one human being could do that to other human beings. Amen. At the scale that he did and the atrocities that he performed. But here it is in the scripture. Then Satan entered Judas. Now see, you and I, Satan's not going to enter one of us. He lets lesser spirits, demons, take care of that. But don't misunderstand me. You can be demonized. Amen. As a child of God, you cannot be demon possessed, but you can be demonically influenced. Yes, sir. And you are more times than you realize that you are. You have to be sensitive to that and realize, wait a minute, what's passing through my spirit right now, what's passing through my mind is certainly not the Holy Spirit, and it's not me, so where's it coming from? But many times we never take the time to evaluate what is just simply processing through our mind. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. This guy had traveled with Jesus, seen everything Jesus did, heard everything Jesus taught, and yet, at the end of 3 years, decided, I don't want to be a part of this. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. He went his way and conferred with the chief priest and captain how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. You recall that was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is what they gave him. And he promised and sought for opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. He didn't want to do this thing openly out front when there was a multitude of people around him because he knew they might attack him and attack them. Now, folks, understand this is the religious leadership of the nation. This is the primary. Now, you had the Sadducees, but the Pharisees, you had this as the primary religious leadership of the nation. And they are protesting and standing against Christ himself. And they are plotting on how to kill him. They want to get him out of the way. And so they come up with a scheme, and they found a weak link. Satan is always looking for the weak link. And he always finds a weak link. And you have to ask yourself, have I ever been a weak link? Hello. Am I a weak link? Am I one that Satan might choose to use in a given situation? Now, let me say this right up front. You're going to be surprised the longer you walk with Jesus to find out how much unlike Jesus you can be.
Amen.
You see, we came into the kingdom of God, and I've said this so many times, but this is so heavy on me this morning in recent weeks. Each of us came into the kingdom of God carrying a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage. Memories that if we could eradicate, we would. But they'd be with us to the day we die. Things that we did, places we went, things we said, things we were a part of, that we would to God, had we it to do again, we would not go there. We will not be there. We will not say that. We will not do that. We will not be a part of that. But it's there. It's in the memory bank. And we got to live with it till the day we go to glory. The beautiful part about it is the blood of Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Christ that cleanses us and the Spirit of God that indwells us. And we have become new creations. But if I may say it this way, I don't know that I've ever said it this way. And I don't know that I've ever heard it said this way, but we are new creations, yes. But over process of times, we become even more new. We become newer as we become more like Christ, as we come through the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is not always pleasant. The process of sanctification, you have to come to grips with what you were, what you are, what's still there, what you got to deal with. So with that in mind, we come now to the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." Now, these two guys could have said, "Wait a minute. We're kind of top-notch guys in among the 12. Couldn't you send some lesser guys to go find a place to have a dinner?" The question is, am I willing to do whatever he says, whenever he says? Am I willing? Even how small it might be or how great it might be. He just tells these guys, says, "Go out, find us a place to have the Passover." Verse 8. He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" Now, look, we've got to put flesh and blood to this. They're outside Jerusalem, and they're going to go into Jerusalem. And he says to them, "Go, find a place for us to have the Passover meal." They say, "Where do you want us to go?" We don't know where to go. "Where do you want us to go?" He said to them, verse 10, "Behold," now watch this, don't, folks, sometimes we read the scriptures and we don't let them speak to us. But look at verse 10. He said to them, "Behold, you have, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." Wow. Go into Jerusalem, and when you get there, you're going to find a guy coming down the street, and he's going to have a pitcher of water. Just follow him. And whatever house he goes into, of all the houses in Jerusalem, he's going to go into a house. You follow him into that house. And when you get in there, you say to the master of that house, in verse 11, you used to say to the master, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I meet the Passover with my disciples?" Simple, childlike obedience. We're going to go have the Passover meal. Where do you want us to have it? All right, just go in the city, go into Jerusalem, and you'll see a guy walking down the street, be carrying a pitcher of water on his shoulder, in his arms, however. Just follow him. Wherever he goes, just follow him. And whatever house he goes in, you go in too. Follow him into that house. And then say to the master, the owner of that house, "Where can we hold the Passover meal?" Simple instruction. But all they had to do was obey to bring it to pass.
Amen.
You realize how many times a day, many times, the Holy Spirit may speak to your spirit telling you to do some simple thing. Are you sensitive enough to know that it is the Holy Spirit speaking, number one? And are you submissive enough to obey, regardless of what it might be? So they went. Verse 11. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now look what Jesus says to them in verse 12. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, there make ready. You can walk. You don't know this man. You don't know the guy who's carrying the water jug. You just follow the water jug into the house. When you get into the house, you meet the master of the house, the owner of the house, and say, where can we hold the Passover meal? He will show you a room. Watch what he says. Then he said, he will show you a large room furnished, upper room, there make ready. In other words, once he shows you the room, you put everything in order. Get what's needed, set everything up, then I'll come along and we'll have the supper. Verse 13. So they went. You can stop right there. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Simple, childlike obedience. How many times have I said that? How many times? Do we just in simple, childlike obedience? Now hear me this morning. The Word tells you what you need to be and what you need to do. You can go to the Word, and the Word will tell you what kind of person you should be, what kind of life you should live, how you should react, how you should respond to life, how you should react and respond to others. But there's going to be times that the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit, and it's not written in the book. It's spirit to spirit. The Spirit of God is speaking to your spirit, telling you to do this or do that. Give this, give that. Speak this, speak that. The question is, are you serious enough and are you sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to recognize the Spirit of God's voice when He's speaking to you? And are you going to obey? Will you obey? I remember years ago, I'm standing in a restaurant one morning getting ready to get something to eat, some sausage biscuits or something. And there was a fellow standing there, a black fellow beside me, and he's looking, and you could tell he was kind of counting his dollars and looking at the menu. And so I ordered what I wanted, and I said to the man behind the counter, I said, give him whatever he asked for. Amen. Give him whatever he wants. And the guy looked at me. I said, really? I said, yes. So he got what he wanted. I got mine and went on to my table and sat down. And he got his, but he was going to leave. He was with a work crew. But before he would walk out of there, he ran back to my table. And he took my sausage biscuits and unwrapped them for me, moved my coffee over in front of me, and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And walked out. That made my day. Just a simple thing, the Holy Spirit of God saying, pay for the man's sausage biscuits and his coffee, whatever. Maybe. But a simple act of obedience. You'd be surprised how many times God wants you just in a simple, simple, childlike obedience. Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God in your spirit and reap the rewards. Just reap the rewards of satisfaction, knowing I heard God. I heard God, I obeyed God. And here's the fruit of my obedience. Folks, I'm telling you, life is full of that.
Amen.
Life is full of that if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We come further now. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have fervently desired for this moment with you. Now remember, don't lose sight of fact something. This is his last night on earth. He is meeting with them for the last time. He's going to be betrayed before this night is over. He's going to go before the tribunal. He's going to end up on a cross. He knows that. But he's spending this last hours with him. And he said to them in verse 15 again, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was on the horizon. He knew he was looking at a cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that before he left glory. He knew that, listen, the plan of salvation was put in place and ready to be practiced before the creation of man. This whole thing was laid out. We're going to do this. This is going to happen. Here's our response to that. We're going to create man. We're going to give him a free spirit. We're not going to make him a slave. We're going to let him choose to obey us or not to obey us. We know that they're going to sin. We know that they're going to disobey us. We know they're going to disagree with us. We know that when they do that, we're going to have to take action on that. But we know this is going to spread like an infection. It's going to spread throughout humanity. And there'll be that group within the mass of humanity who will love us and worship us and obey us. There's another group in that mass of humanity that will hate us, despise us, never have anything to do with us. But that group that will love us and obey us, eventually they're going to become citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. They're going to be born again. I'm going to go to earth. I'm going to shed my blood, Christ says, so they can be born again. All they've got to do is believe and receive and become new creations in Christ Jesus. Then comes the process of sanctification, which can be tough. Let me say this to you. Some of you have yet to be surprised. Trust me. Some of you have yet to be surprised. It's like peeling layer after layer after layer off. And God in His love and His mercy and His grace doesn't jerk all the layers off at one time and say, look at what's in there. You will find as you continue walking with Jesus and as different temptations come to you at different times in life, at different levels, with different pressure, God's given you an opportunity to find out what is still there, your responses, your reactions, what they might be that are not Christ-like. It can happen even between a husband and a wife. It can happen between parents and their children. It can happen between you and anybody. But you see, until that is exposed, you don't know it's there. Amen. When I finally surrendered to the ministry, I fought God long and hard. And I told him in no uncertain terms, I wasn't qualified. I wasn't anything for ministry. I said, I'll sweep the floors. I'll empty the trash cans. I'll do that. But that's as far as I can take it. When he finally... I went through 10 of the most days of suffering, I guess, that I've ever gone through, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Now, I finally, at the end of that 10 days, agreed. When I came into the ministry, I thought, okay, it's a wrap. I'm pretty good now. Little did I know that he was going to continue peeling off layer after layer after layer after layer, and he's doing the same thing with you today. Yes. He's going to continue to reveal to you all the stuff that's in there that needs to be dealt with, whether it's whatever it may be, that needs to be dealt with so that you can become increasingly like Him. The key is, are you willing to face it? And are you willing to deal with it? Because that's the key. Verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled. Now let's go back up to verse 15 again. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That night, going to the table, he knew he was facing the cross. He knew it was just hours away. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. This is the last time, prior to his going to glory, that he's going to be involved in any thing like this, the food, the wine, the last time. Verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. This bread represents my body, which is what? Given for you. I'm going to present my body as a sacrifice for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice, as I've taught you so often. Here he is facing that moment. He is facing that moment. So he says to them, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Don't let that escape you." The old covenant is being replaced. The old covenant of the law of Moses, is about to be replaced by the new covenant. And the new covenant is the blood of Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Regardless of what you've been, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've been involved in, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a blanket promise from the throne of God. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold," now watch what he says here, "but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." He knew what was going on. He knew what was coming down. He knew what Judas had done. He knew what Judas was up to. Verse 22, "And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." It has been determined. My death, my burial, my resurrection was planned and determined before anything was created. "And truly, the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would betray him. So they're sitting at the table. Now wait a minute. He's saying that one of us is going to betray him? One of us? We've cast out demons. We've healed the sick. We've done miraculous works. He anointed us. He appointed us. He commissioned us. He empowered us. And one of us, who could it be? Which of us could it be? They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be greatest in the kingdom. That's pathetic. He's looking at death. He's looking at the cross. He just told them. Now, when you pull all these synoptic gospels together, you find out, of course, that there, Peter said to John, who is it? What is the one? Ask him. Ask him which one of us is going to betray him. So he leans over and says, "Who's going to betray you, Jesus?" "It's the one I give the sop to." So he took the piece of bread, put it in the dip, and handed Judas Iscariot. Judas took the bread and walked out with it. Then these two disciples were on notice who the betrayer was. The rest of them didn't know at this time because this conversation between them and Jesus. So we know that that took place. But now look at what happens now. So Judas leaves. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. You know, somewhere along the line, I don't mean to be, but I am. Somewhere along I got kind of burnt out on a lot of professional ministry. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I got kind of burnt out on a lot of what we see as professional ministry. I had a lady in my church whose father was a preacher. And every Sunday morning, she told me that he would stand in front of the mirror. He had a big head of hair. And he would spend, she said, up to 1 hour combing that hair, getting everything exactly right, getting the dress exactly right, the tie, the vest, the coat, the whole thing. And then she said when he went to the pulpit on Sunday morning that he would preach to the congregation, but then he would very slowly turn 360 degrees, giving all the choir and all the congregation the opportunity to observe his hair. That's in the church, folks. That's in the church. And I have watched men walk to the platform. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You've been there, haven't you? You've seen it, haven't you? Sometimes you can almost see the pride oozing out. Look at what we have here. There was also a dispute among them. Now here Jesus is facing the cross. He's trying to share with them the last night he's going to be on earth. He knows he's hours away from the cross. And they are arguing among themselves which among them should be considered the greatest. Peter thinks he's great. Well, I'll show him something. There's John. These guys are arguing among themselves which among them is going to be the greatest. Well, now we get a word of caution to Peter. Drop down to verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Let me slow down for just a second. Have you ever been sifted? Let me tell you what I mean. Have you ever been sifted when God was taking that which had been a part of your life for perhaps a lifetime or for years, and he was showing you this is not acceptable to me, this trait in your life, this characteristic in your life, this practice in your life is not acceptable to me, and he's shifting and sifting and sifting, and you're the one being sifted. And you're having to come to grips with things in your life. It may be nothing more than an idea. It may be nothing more than a response or a reaction. It may be a practice. It may be a habit. Whatever it may be. But you understand this. Before you get to glory, God's got to get you conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can make that conforming process as hard on yourself or as easy on yourself as you choose. All you got to do is to make it hard on yourself is resist His conforming you. But if you're willing to say to God, I am willing to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Show me everything in my life, every attitude, every reaction, every response. Show me what is in my thinking. Show me what is in my life that is displeasing you, and I will come to grips with it. And I may not get victory with it over the first week or the first month or the first 6 months or the first 3 years. But I'll recognize it. I'll identify it. I'll go to war against it. And I'll stand against it. And by your grace and your empowerment, I will get victory over this thing. And folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the process is long and drawn out and painful. When you realize stuff that's in your life that is totally unlike Christ. Just because I got ordained and sent to the seminary and into the pulpit did not mean that I was all clean and ready to go. No. I kept coming. God brought me through level after level after level of things in my life that had been a part of my life that could no longer be a part of my life, but you got to deal with them. Amen. I'm trying to give you a very honest, open lesson here. Be willing to recognize that in your life which is unchristlike, which is ungodly, and confess it as sin. Ask Him for His strength to stand against it, forsake it, get victory over it, because in many instances, that thing in your life that is unchristlike has been energized and empowered by an unclean spirit. Amen. And I can show you that from the Word of God. A lot of churches won't preach that, but I'm going to have you walk in all the liberty and freedom I can help you walk in. So here we are again. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan had gone to Jesus. Said, I want him. He's one of yours. He's an apostle of yours. He's one of the chief among the apostles. Turn me loose on him. We see that in Job. Yes, sir. We see the same thing in Job. Satan went to God and said, you think he's so firm? Well, turn me loose on him. And God did, except he says, you can do anything except take his life. And you see what Satan did to him. Here Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you. Do you know what it means to be sifted? Let me tell you right up front what it means to be sifted. It means that he puts temptation after temptation after temptation in your life that has to be sifted through your spirit And sometimes you don't want to acknowledge the temptation. Sometimes you don't acknowledge that it's in your life or in your mind. Sometimes you don't acknowledge that you've been a part of that or you are a part of that. It's sifting. Sifting. Showing you what's there that should not be there. And he said to him, now this is old Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Whew! Have we got some spiritual pride here? I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm not cut from that bolster cloth. No. I'm firm. I'll go with you to prison or to death. Whatever. Makes no difference. Peter. And he said to him, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you shall thrice deny that you know me. Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we know the story about how they arrested Jesus there in the garden, and he followed him, and Peter followed at a distance and saw where they took him, and Peter went in, and he's out there mixing and mingling with a crowd that's adversaries of Jesus, and he's watching to see what's going to happen with Jesus, and he can see where Jesus is over there, and he sees John. John is going in there, and Peter's out here with this crowd that's opposed to Jesus, and he sits down at their fire, and he's warming himself at their fire. You ever been there? Have you ever found yourself warming yourself at the community fire of people who were adverse to God? And did you recognize what you were doing when you did it? It can come so easy if you're not careful. It's just a matter of being quiet. It's a matter of kind of going along with the crowd, going along with whatever they're doing, whatever they're saying. Don't make a stand. So Peter's out there, and on three different occasions, individuals came to him and said, you're one of his disciples, right? No, don't know him. Another one came up later and said, I believe you, yes, you're one of his disciples. I don't know him. I'm not. Then the third one came and said, You are. Your speech betrays you. You're one of his. And now he cursed, swore, said, I don't know him. It's Peter. Cursing. Going back to that old fishing boat, that wasn't the first time Peter ever cursed. Profanity was nothing new to Peter. So he used that profanity. He cursed, swore, said, I don't know him. Jesus had warned him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. After the third denial, the cock crowed. And Peter went out and wept. If we're not careful, it's so easy to deny Christ in our speech, in our attitudes, in our reactions. Now we come to Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, verse 39. They left the place where we're having dinner. And he came out and went, as he was wont to do, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Now this is the Son of God kneeling down before God the Father and praying, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. You almost see an hesitancy here. I know that this is the plan. This is the plan before we ever created man. I know that. We knew that we were going to create man. We knew that man was going to sin. We knew that man was going to develop a sin nature. And we knew that the only way that that sin nature could be made right with us is if I, God in the flesh, the Son of God, went to earth and became a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, the only blood sacrifice acceptable. But now he's at the moment. It was one thing back there when they were planning this. Now he's at that moment. And look what he says. Father, verse 42, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. He pauses. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. He's hesitant. Folks, don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I've wondered about this. Suppose he'd said, Father, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I know we agreed that I would go to the cross. I'd be nailed to a cross. I'd be whipped. I'd be scourged. I'd be cursed at. I'd be buffeted. I'd be slapped and beaten. And I'd be nailed to a cross. I know that was the plan. But Father, I'm not real sure that I want to go through with this. I want to come back home. But you see, he had me on his mind. He had you on his mind. And if we were ever going to have any opportunity whatever to be reconciled to Holy God, there had to be the blood sacrifice. Amen. And that blood sacrifice had to be the blood of Jesus, God in the flesh. No other blood would do it. The blood of bulls and goats and animals will not cleanse us from our sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God would cleanse us. But nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. There's times that you don't want to pray that, but you know you must pray that. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now look at verse 44. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. It's like the father called an angel and said, look, it's my son down there. He needs some encouragement. Go down there and encourage him. A representative from the throne of God came down to him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. They tell us that the stress of what he was going through was so great at this point in time that capillaries underneath the skin on the forehead and his face were bursting. The pressure was so great, and mixing and mingling with the perspiration, and drops of blood mixed with perspiration was falling to the ground. But he came through it. He submitted. He surrendered. And when he rose up from prayer, he went and came to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And when he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And then Peter's denial. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to them, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you shall deny me three times. So what you've got is a mix and a mingle here. You've got Peter setting aside to deny him. You've got Jesus, if it's possible, let this cup pass from him. You've got Judas, who has already accepted the 30 pieces of silver, betraying him. And now he's putting the whole thing together. And they're coming to the garden to arrest him and to take him. When I stop and realize what's going on here, and I realize how many of us have been in that same situation. How many times have we betrayed him? And what we didn't say, what we didn't do, what we did do. See, Peter was so convinced. Judas, he knows what he is. Peter, he's convinced. I can stand this thing. I'm with you. I don't care what happens. Now coming down the pike, I'm with you. Judas is already sold out. Peter, no. He thinks he's stronger than he really is. He thinks he has it all together. And the church is full of people like that. So we find that they came and they arrested Jesus. They took Jesus. You recall that Peter pulled out his sword. And he wasn't much of a swordsman, a great fisherman, but he wasn't much of a swordsman. He was trying to take the guy's head off, but missed and cut his ear off. So Jesus reached down and picked the ear up and put it back on. And we know that they took Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong with it. I don't find anything worthy of death here. I don't see anything, any charge that you've got here. And then during the conversation, he finds out that Herod's in town. And Jesus really was from Herod's province, so he says, I'm going to send you over to Herod. So he sends Jesus over to Herod, and Herod wanted to get some information from him, and Herod wasn't real pleased with what he heard from Jesus because Jesus wouldn't respond to him. So he has him scourged and has him whipped, and then sends him back to Pilate. And all this occurring in one night. So he takes him back to Pilate, and Pilate finally capitulates. He gives in. He said, well, I don't find anything wrong with him. I don't think he's worthy of death, but you have a custom that I'm supposed to release one to you during this time, so who would you like me to release you? Pilate, I think, was hoping to say, well, release him. But that's not who they wanted. They wanted a man who was a criminal released to them, and that's what he did. And from that point on, we know he went to the cross. You're the reason he went to the cross. I'm the reason he went to the cross. When I stop and look at the entire structure of this thing, you put all the harmony of all the scriptures together. You think, he did that for me. He did that for me. When he was on the cross that day, I was on his mind. And the night he's coming through this, when they return him to Pilate, Pilate makes his last stand, and then Pilate turns him over to be crucified. And he was crucified. When you realize that this is God in the flesh being nailed to a cross, being scourged, nailed to a cross, lifted up naked, finally saying, I thirst. And they took a sponge and dipped it in water and vinegar and stuck it to his lips. Wasn't much of a thirst quencher. He did that for you. See, we don't get it. I don't get it. I don't really grasp as fully as I should the love of God. Amen. I don't. And I tell him that. I don't grasp as fully as I should what you did to redeem my miserable soul. I don't grasp as fully as I should the blood that Christ on that cross, the blood that he shed to cover my sinful lifestyle, the things that I did and the things that I said and the places I went and what I was. And hear me, children of God. You brought remnants of that into the body with you. And sometimes, hear me this, I'm going to close with this. Sometimes Satan is waiting for the right opportunity and the right situation to surface that which is still down there in the spirit that has never been dealt with. And you need to go before God and say, Lord God, show me that part of me and that part that is in me that has not yet been confessed and has not been forsaken, has not been sanctified, because it's going to surface. Amen. It's going to surface. And it may surface at a time that you would to God it would not have surfaced. Because you will have spoken, acted, whatever it may be. And then for the rest of your life, that memory will be there. I would to God I could go back and undo some of the things I did and some of the things I said. And I remember once occasion, and I have confessed this so many times, and I've never mentioned this publicly before. I was as wild hair. And I remember saying one day, I wouldn't give 25 cents to see the crucifixion of Christ. I regret to this day I ever said that. And you don't know the times I've been to the throne of God confessing that sin. See, that's one reason I resisted God for so long about entering the ministry. I told him for some years, I'm not worthy. Where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, what I was a part of, I'm not worthy. I can't do it. I'll serve you any way you want me to. I'll empty the trash cans. I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll do anything you want to. But minister, no. And then I had my own Damascus Road experience with him. And I came out the backside of it, agreeing to enter the ministry. But you see, hear me now, hear me carefully. I agreed to come into the ministry, but I didn't realize how much baggage I brought with me. That he was going to have to burn out. I'm just being as open and transparent with you as I know how to be. I had no idea all that stuff. And frankly, I had no idea at all about an ancestral sins. I didn't know about the doctrine of ancestral. All I knew was, you ain't supposed to cuss and steal. Well, you came into the kingdom. Don't ignore what's back there. Don't ignore those little things in your life that can trip you up and can are in Christ-like. Take them to the cross. Take them to Jesus. Acknowledge it. Confess it. And ask him to give you the strength to forsake it. You come through level after level after level. And I've come through level after level after level. And I realize I have no doubt I got levels yet to go. But because of Jesus, I can get the victory. But you see, I got to face it. I've got to face it. I've got to recognize the reality of what I'm up against. And I've got to be willing to confront it. Pride, I was eat up with it. Arrogance, I was eat up with it. I've been known to swear. Been known to say a lot I shouldn't have said. Went places I shouldn't have gone. Been involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. But then haven't we all? Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Father God, I ask you to take this. You had me do it just kind of right off the cuff, Lord. But I hope in some way, Father, it has encouraged and strengthened and even warned your people. Amen. That we must be on guard and we must keep in mind always that you're not through with us. Right. It's a process, Lord. The process of sanctification. And give us the strength, the inner strength and the courage to say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And press on. Regardless of what we're up against, press on. Amen. After a failure, get up. Confess it as sin. Brush it off and go on. Yes. Let us do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Any questions?